that we all want. He's the love that we all want. He's the love that we all wanna show.
I'm sure you've heard Jesus' open conversation with our Father, in which he said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, just as you gave him authority over all mankind, so that he might give eternal life to all those whom you have given him." And eternal life is this: knowing you, the one true God, and him whom you sent. You've also heard knowing in the biblical sense. Both have the same meaning: separates, becoming one. Later in that conversation, he discloses what perpetually refreshed life is. "The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, so that they may be completely one."
Knowing you, my Lord, knowing you is all my life. Knowing you, my Lord, knowing you is all my life. There's no other fount I know, wherever live.
My guest today is Bob Probert. He's been a friend for a long time. I was trying to remember. My memory is not as good as yours, I'm pretty sure. No. But I was trying to remember the first time we actually met. I mean, even our times in Japan went way back.
It was before that.
But it was before that. Where were we?
And we were in the Philippines together, too.
That's right.
I'm guessing we probably met in Riverside, Calvary Chapel, Riverside.
Calvary Chapel,
when it was still, before it was Harvest.
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was a long
time ago. Back to...
Because you were with Greg over there?
Yeah. And I remember you got to know the one who made you.
That's where it was.
Yeah.
Because they were doing those specials at the Raincross Square.
Right. Every Sunday night, we had a concert at Raincross.
Yeah.
Sort of mirrored the concerts that were going on Saturday night in Costa Mesa.
Well, that was right after Noah landed, wasn't it?
Pretty much. Pretty much. The land had dried up. The dove had come back.
Just before the devil got thrown out of heaven.
Yeah.
And he landed, of course, I'm glad he landed in Nevada instead of where we were.
In Las Vegas. He's taking up residence there.
Did you ever hear that Jose Jimenez routine about Satan being cast out of heaven?
I remember Jose Jimenez.
He landed in Nevada.
Nevada.
Nevada. Nevada.
You are really dating us now with that guy. Cause,
that was LPs back then.
Yeah.
Anyway, that Bob, it's such a pleasure to finally be able to do this. I mean, we see you all the time at the Packing House in Riverside, and every time we're there, and we know that you're a busy guy. I mean,
Thanks for inviting me down. This is a blessing just to be here.
Told us where you've been. You went to Mexico first, and then
Mexico,
you came back
then
and
went
changed
to Israel.
Clothes.
Yeah, basically, you get home on a Sunday night.
Then you changed clothes and went back.
Changed your suitcase, and Monday morning you leave for L.A.
Yeah.
Went to Israel, got back, had another Mexico outreach, and then the next Monday morning we were off to Footsteps of Paul.
And that goes up into...
Some of the trips we used to do went into Turkey, but Turkey's a little shaky right now, so we do a pull-in at Ephesus to see that, but that's about all of Turkey. Mostly Athens and Greece now, but just some marvelous things. And like Israel, you know I'm an advocate for Israel, and I just believe every Christian should ask the Lord to go there.
Yes.
And I know a lot of people tell me that I don't even bother asking. It's too expensive. I can't do it. But I think sometimes we have not because we ask not.
Yeah.
And it changes your understanding of the Bible. And,
absolutely. And,
I always joke about, you know, your mind will put a picture in your head. And so you read things in the scripture like Sea of Galilee. What do you see? Mm-hmm. It used to be a cross between Lake Paris and Corona del Mar for me.
Yeah.
But after you've seen the Sea of Galilee, that picture's gone, and the reality is there every time. It's fantastic.
Yeah. Yeah, that whole region is really, I don't know, maybe that first sight of it was so surreal that I felt like I was stepping back into a time warp of some kind.
Yeah, yeah. This is, well... I grew up in a Christian home, and we had all the Bible stories, but I also had all the Mother Goose stories.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew that one was real, and the other was a tale, a fable.
Right.
But they'd cross over occasionally, you know?
Yeah.
David and Goliath and Jack and the Beanstalk and Hansel and Gretel and the three Hebrew children and the fiery furnace. And so I knew what was real and what wasn't, but... Once you get to Israel, the crossover is gone. It's like, this is so real and such reality and so powerful that it's like, wow. Now, I did, the first time I did kind of expect, because you've read so many Bible stories growing up, I did expect everybody to be wearing robes and sandals and riding donkeys down dirt
roads. It's like the people in England think you're from Texas or you're from America. Where's your gun? Where's your horse?
Yeah. I don't know. I expected something different. I didn't expect buses and big cities like Tel Aviv and that kind of thing, but got over that in a hurry. And it's amazing to go those places. Mm-hmm. We went to Ephesus. You go to Athens, Mars Hill, and read the words of Paul preaching about the unknown God. And you go to Corinth, and you think of Priscilla and Aquila there making tents and the Bema seats there, and you think of Paul being called up there. And just absolutely wonderful.
Yeah.
Just really opens your mind.
But it definitely was part of transformation, and it would be for anyone. Oh. Part of just a natural kind of draw that Jesus does in our life. It brings us to a place where we can begin to know the reality of where all this stuff began, so that the bridges can start to be built and it all become one.
Yes.
One trajectory of God's making. Also, you know, what really is interesting to me, because I've always wanted to do that since I've been there a couple of times, is to do a trip that wouldn't be just confined to the usual tourist thing, but be a study trip. And that's what you do.
Yeah. I recommend to a lot of people, go on the tour one time to get the lay of the land.
Yeah.
Because you're going to go top to bottom in just a few days, be overwhelmed with information.
Yeah.
And you're going to think, I'm never going to remember all of this.
Yeah. Your brain is numb when you get back.
But over the next year or so, it all comes back out. And you pick up the word and you read Bethany. Oh, yeah, I've been there. Mm-hmm. They crossed the brook Kidron. Yeah, I did that.
Yeah.
They were in a garden and there was a tomb and it's like
yes, there it is.
So cool. But the more you go, then too, the more you pick up. And I like to tell people, to me, Israel's half an hour wide, 2 hours long, but 5,000 years deep. And you start peeling back these layers, and what fantastic things are there. And it really does build your faith, because you've seen the things that you've read about for so many years, and it is an incredible reality. Mm-hmm. And then as you go back home and you're reading again, you know, I know how far it is to Bethlehem from Jerusalem. Yeah. I've walked that. I've actually backpacked the country on three different times.
And that's great.
That's the kind of thing you'd love.
Yeah.
I know, just walking around, meeting people.
Right.
You're out of the bubble of a tour bus, and it gets even more real there, because you're talking to the people who live there.
Yeah,
and who have lived there for generations. Yeah.
That's what I love about what's happened recently with writers such as Ray Bentley. I mean, he got so rooted into
the land and the people.
And then he wrote from those perspectives, the Holy Land Key, and seeing these lives transformed.
What is really going on and what's not going on.
Yes. And what I love is that people are actually getting their boots on the ground and their heads into the culture and really seeing what God is doing.
And what a difference that makes.
And going to Israel, I mean, you're talking to people who understand that they're living out the prophecy.
Not only that, they read the scriptures in the original language. We speak Aramaic here. We speak Hebrew. No need for your translations. And is this translation right or is that translation right? Let's go to the original.
Let's go back to the original. Well, that's a good segue right there, peeling back the layers and going back to the original. I want to hear where all this came from for you. I mean, where did you start hearing the Lord's voice? And what my interest is in these conversations, are those conversations along the route of our lives where the Lord actually brings us step by step to be who we are right now?
Yeah. You said, where did I start hearing the Lord or listening to the Lord? I would put it more like, where did I start ignoring the Lord?
There you go.
Because
there's another one.
People were telling me things, and I'm like, no, that's not what I want to do. It probably started with my father and my grandfather. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher. Hmm. And so he and my grandmother prayed for me regularly, constantly. Mm-hmm. And when you're a little kid, you don't think much about it. It's like, yeah, that's grandma and grandpa. Yeah. They're old and they're religious. But my dad was kind of rebellious as a PK, and PKs often are. And he told me one time, I said, well, you know, why aren't you more involved in church? Why don't you do more of these things? He said, because I lived it. It was in my house, and they used to have board meetings in our living room.
Oh, and, boy. And, that'll ruin everything.
Yeah, it kind of did. He said, I saw these people who were supposed to be so godly yelling at each other over silly points of what's going on in the church. Yeah. And he said, I love God, but I couldn't take it. So he didn't go to church a lot. But what he did, when I was 12, I remember my 12th birthday, he got up, because usually it was my mom taking us to church, you know.
Sure.
But he got up, got dressed, got me up, got me dressed, and took me to a church. And he said, "This is going to church," and introduced me to the pastor, then set up counseling appointments for me immediately. And I'm like, what do I need? He says, "I want you to talk to this man. I want you to ask him any question you ever had about Jesus or about the Bible." And from a 12-year-old perspective, I didn't know exactly what to ask. I didn't have any deep questions. But the pastor was this great older man, white-haired guy, and he explained very patiently, very clearly the gospel. And one of the things I remember from that, he was talking about, you know, how our sins are buried in the deepest sea, that old hymn.
Yeah.
Yes, that's good enough for me.
Mm-hmm.
They're gone. Thank God my sins are gone.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God my sins are gone. But he was illustrating this, and he put a dime, and he said, "This is like all your sins in God's hands." And he tossed it over his shoulder, and he said, "They're gone. They're just gone." And as a 12-year-old, a dime on the ground was a lot of money. And so he excused himself for a minute, and I'm behind his desk looking for this dime. And I couldn't find it. It was gone. So, but that's a 12-year-old brain. In the meantime, my grandfather, I'm visiting him one time, just past my 12th birthday, and he hands me a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Nice new Bible, study Bible, and it says Teacher's Edition on it there. And I looked at them at him, and I said, "What's this teacher's edition thing? I'm not a Sunday school teacher or anything." He goes, "No, this is for when you teach Bible studies later on." And I go, "Not going to happen. I see how you live. It's meager. My dad is a successful salesman, and I like his lifestyle better." And so I was kind of, like I say, ignoring the Lord. And then my grandfather would do things that were just... As a young child again, an early teens, they're kind of ludicrous. He'd wake me up early in the morning when I was visiting. They lived over in Phoenix. He'd get me up early in the morning and go, "Want to go for a walk?" So, young guy, go for a walk with your grandfather? That'd be great. Then he grabs this giant diaper bag. And I thought, that's not great. I don't want people to think that I need it or he's incontinent or whatever. I don't know. But this thing was stuffed with gospel tracts.
Oh, my.
And we'd go for a walk, and we would not come home until the bag was empty. And that could be a long time.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't always a one-on-one, "Here, would you like one of these?" We would go into, like, the old Rexall drugstore, and we'd go to the magazine rack, and he would start putting tracts in every magazine and every book.
Wow.
And sooner or later, a manager would come and go, "Hey, you can't do that." And he'd say, "Okay," and we'd leave, and he'd laugh. And I go, "What's so funny?" He goes, "They're not going to pay anybody to go back through all the books and magazines to take those. Those things are going home with people. The gospel's going home with people. Leave them in the bathroom, leave them with a waitress, leave them."
Yeah.
We'd hitchhike. And, of course, you know, people are going to stop and pick up an old man and a kid. And second we're in the car, the guy goes, "Where are you going?" He goes, "Just down the road a piece. But, you know, you picked us up for a reason. This is a divine appointment." Sometimes people would listen. Sometimes they'd slam on their brakes and scream at us, tell us to get out of the car. And I thought, this guy is crazy because he's got all these people mad at him all the time. And he's laughing at it. Until a few years later, I found myself doing the same kind of things. And I'm like, whoa, I'm turning into that crazy old guy. But and that's sort of where it started with the teacher's Bible. Then we'd go over to visit them. I had a couple of sisters, and we'd go to Grandma and Grandpa's house. And, of course, Grandma and Grandpa could watch the kids and give Mom and Dad a night out without the kids. And my grandma would take my sisters off somewhere, and my grandfather would surprise me with, "Oh, by the way, a few people from my church are coming over tonight. We're having a little study group." And these old people, I mean, they must have been 30 or 40, you know, really old people are coming, and they're all sitting around. And my grandfather would go, "This is my grandson, Bob, and what's your text tonight?" And I'm like, "What?" He goes, "Well, you know, I'd like you to read a text and share with us what the Lord's showing you out of the scripture." And I'm terrified. I'm just like, why did you put me on the spot like this? What is going on?
I love it.
And He'd say, well, I don't know. He'd go, what have you been reading in the Word lately? And so you dig up something, you know, even if it's John 3:16. You dig it up. I got to have something. And you learned that you don't go to Grandpa's house without a three-point sermon of some kind. and I'm sure they were horrible. But this group of people that he had there were so sweet. Because I would stumble through reading a passage and then stumble through what I saw in it, which was not even scraping the surface, you know. Mm-hmm. And these wonderful people would go, you know, that is a great passage. Did you see the verse that comes right after that and how it ties into this? And, did you ever consider this there and how it points us to that? And they were basically teaching me how to read and study the Bible.
Yeah.
So that's kind of where it began.
Wow. That's and, a great way to do it.
Neat heritage. But I spent the next probably 6 years in a denominational church with no in-depth teaching. It was kind of like a lot of, here's our verse for the day, and then the pastor would do some kind of homily. Nice guys, good hearts, but I wasn't being taught anything. I didn't know what the Trinity was. I didn't know how to lead somebody to the Lord. I didn't know any of that stuff. Went in the military. And this is, it wasn't an audible voice, but you know, the Lord speaks to your heart.
Yeah.
And I really felt like the Lord was saying to me, you're away from home. You can do whatever you want. You can smoke, you can drink, you can tell dirty jokes. You made a commitment to Christ, but nobody's there to watch you. Nobody's going to call you on this. And the military will encourage these types of behaviors. So what are you going to do? And I thought, well, I know Jesus is real. I want to serve him. And then the test came. The very first weekend of basic training, the drill instructor comes out and he goes, we have to let you go to chapel if you want to. How many of you want to go to chapel? And of course, there's 60 guys in this group. There's two groups put together. 60 hands go up in the air and the guy let's loose, you know. You're going to miss training. You're going to be taking extra time. It's going to cost you. You'll spend extra time in basic training. You'll be set back. That was the big threat, you know, on everything. Spend extra time in this hellish place. And so after he finishes his rant, he says, now, who wants to go to chapel? And I was the only one that raised my hand. And he goes, you're going to be in big trouble, son. And I thought, I hope this is worth it. And then the next, of course, Sunday, they wake you up. Everybody gets up at 5 in basic, but if you're going to chapel, you get up at 4. And they drag you around the base, and it doesn't matter. They just stick you in some service. The service I got stuck in that morning was a Catholic Mass in Latin. And I didn't know where to stand up and sit down, and I didn't have the routine, you know. And I'm like, I'm in trouble for this. But I got back to the barracks, hadn't missed a thing. Nobody'd done anything. They were all sitting around. Monday morning, I got called into the drill instructor's office, and he said, you're the only guy here with any integrity to stand up for what you believe, so I'm making you a squad leader. I didn't have to do any of the KP stuff or any of that for the rest of the time in basic. So that was the Lord opening doors.
Exactly.
It was during the Vietnam era. I had enlisted in the Air Force so that I wasn't walking through rice paddies shooting people. And they ended up putting me into ground radio, and everybody in ground radio was going to be forward air controllers in Vietnam, which is like the worst place you could be. And I'd prayed about that, and I ended up with, in the rotation, they needed radio operators in the United States, so I ended up in the States. You had to do some overseas time, and I ended up with a rotation into Iceland, spent a year in Iceland. But there was no radio station. And I remember going in to see the first sergeant. You check into your base. And I said, so what do people do here? He goes, it's a remote isolated radar post. So he said, what the normal schedule here is, people work 8 hours, drink 8 hours, sleep 8 hours. I said, I don't drink. And he goes, you're in trouble, son. Then I found out there's no radio station. I go, what did the last radio operator do? It was something on a Manning document that said, we need this position. He said, well, the station was moved out 3 years ago. The last guy, he would drink 12 hours and sleep 12 hours. And I thought, man. And so This, I believe, is the result of a prayer. When I went into the States, I ended up in Southern California, March Air Force Base, mm-hmm. started meeting kids at this church, and they had a lot of questions. And they would call me because I was older and had a car, and they could call me at 2 a.m, and it was fine. So I prayed, and I said, Lord, I need to learn the Bible better. Mm-hmm. I'm not a great student, but help me learn the Bible. So I get orders to a remote, isolated base, wow. and the only thing I hear from the Lord is read, yeah. read, read. Mm. So I spent a year starting to read through the Bible. He sent in my, what I call, training assistant, was a Mormon captain who also had nothing to do. And he would tell me fanciful tales, and I would look him up in the Word to see if it was true or not. In context, most of it was baloney. Mm-hmm. But I had to do this. I had to search it out to see if it was true. So that was kind of the opening. So I came back home, met a young lady, went back to my Baptist church. This girl is there. They had just hired her as the youth choir director. She was finishing her music degree at University mm-hmm. of California, Riverside. Her name was Debbie Kerner. And I could see...
You're in trouble, boy.
I could see there was something different about her.
Yeah.
And I had met a guy named Dennis Bennett up in Seattle before I went to Iceland, and I actually got the gift of tongues and thought I was going to be preaching to the Icelandics in tongues. I didn't understand the gift at all, obviously, and that didn't work out, by the way.
No.
But the good thing is they didn't understand what I was saying anyhow. Hmm. I could see there was something in her. It was just like a light. And I said, are you? And she goes, yes, are you? And I said, yeah, but they don't do anything like that around here. And she goes, I know. It's actually in my contract that I can't talk about those kinds of things. And I said, well, where do they do this? She goes, I know of a place down in Costa Mesa. I said, but I'm not allowed to take people there. I said, I'm not under anybody's contract. I can take people there. Want to go? And she's like, sure. And she took me down to Costa Mesa. Calvary Chapel was still on Sunflower.
Yeah.
The old building.
Yeah.
The little tiny place. And I met Pastor Chuck there. Met Greg Laurie. Mm-hmm. Tom Stipe was doing the Saturday night things. Yeah. And that's where I met all these people. And I mm-hmm. started taking kids from the Baptist church down to some of these meetings, and they were getting filled with the Spirit, and the Baptist church was not happy with me.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, the parents were saying, where are you taking our kids? We don't come home till 2 a.m. We're just worshiping the Lord and in the Spirit, having a good time. The gifts are being exercised. And they're going, come on, we have Bible studies here. They don't want to stay in those till 2 a.m. They didn't get the difference.
Mm-hmm.
The parents were unhappy too. It's like, well, you know, our kids, they don't clean their rooms. They don't do their chores. And now they say they're Christians and love Jesus. They still don't clean their rooms. They still don't do their chores. I don't see any difference. And so it was tough. The pastor called me in and said, you're proselyting our youth. You're taking them all away. And I wasn't trying to, but the concerts in Costa Mesa on Saturday night was music they wanted to hear.
Yeah.
The message was there. They were getting saved, actually, out of their denominational churches, and lives were being changed. It was incredible.
Mm.
Greg ended up coming to Riverside. It was Calvary Chapel Riverside, later mm-hmm. Harvest Christian Fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I met Ed at Packing House. He was an atheist,
yeah,
a professor who had gotten saved. He and Ray Lynn came to church there. And then they had come to me and said, we want to do missions. We feel like the Lord wants us to do missions. And I know Chuck had missionaries that he supported, but most of the Calvary guys did what they saw Chuck do. And mm-hmm. there wasn't a mission conference or anything. So mm-hmm. a lot of them didn't have any missions. And Ed and Ray Lynn ended up going with YWAM for several years.
Yeah.
And came back. And in the meantime, I started kind of a mission sending organization. We called it Survival at the time. God was just gracious. And look at today, Calvary missionaries all over the world.
All over.
Every place. And huge missions conference every year. What a blessing.
That's a beautiful
thing. That's kind of where it all got started. Wow. No, do you remember back in the days we used to call them bragamony?
Yeah.
And then I got drunk, and then I got loaded, and then I stabbed a guy.
Bragamonies.
And he put me in jail, and then I got saved.
Yeah.
And it was all the blood and the gore and the guts, and then I got saved.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, what happened since then? Well, I love Jesus. So,
yeah, that's right.
I don't have a Bragamoni.
Yeah.
It's pretty simple.
Yeah.
Christian home, didn't go out and get in trouble. And for some people, I know that makes you feel like, wow, I don't have a testimony.
Yeah, I hear that from Nancy, but I just say, go ahead and use Nikki Cruz's.
Yeah. I was in this gang in New York. And
I cut people up for a living.
Yeah. No, you know what? That is a testimony one. That there is families that stay together. There's people who are brought up in church. And in many ways, you have an advantage because you've heard the word. Maybe you don't know how to apply it yet.
The data's gone in.
It is. It's definitely been put in there, and it will come out at the right time.
Yep.
So it's a good thing.
If anybody, whether they're young or old, is starting to ask questions and the Lord connects us for that purpose, my first question is, have you read the Bible?
Yeah.
And they went, oh, yeah, well, I read the Bible.
Well, I could Sunday school.
I mean, read the Bible.
The whole thing. They made us memorize the Ten Commandments one time.
Wow. That'll leave a mark.
Can you still say them today? I know there's something about you can't lie.
Yeah. But that's the deal. Enter the data and keep entering it.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit will take care of putting it together and putting it out.
The scripture says he'll bring to remembrance all things. Well, if it isn't in there, there's nothing to remember.
That's right.
So you put it in there, and it will come out at the right time in the right place. It's amazing the scriptures and things you remember when it's time, when it's necessary.
And once you start doing that, you can't stop.
Yeah, I mean, it's natural.
It's like this natural
flow. It just flows right out.
You need it every day. To go over again,
and
something opens up that you never saw before,
And
the Lord just is giggling in the background going, ha ha, I got you.
I've had that in there for a long time.
Yeah.
It kind of reminded me of the book of Ruth. You remember when Boaz is instructing his workers, he says, look, leave some handfuls on purpose for her. And I think that's what the Lord does for us. It's like,
so we go gleaning.
And you read through this stuff, and I know you've had this experience too, where you're reading a passage and go, hey, where'd that, I don't remember that being
that's
in
right.
there, but it wasn't pertinent to your life or necessary before.
Yeah.
And after.
Or about to be.
Yeah. And after all these years, it's still new. It's still fresh. There's still incredible things that keep popping up. I'm still amazed at how much stuff just keeps coming out of the Word. You would think by now we should have read it like any other book and know what's in there.
Yeah.
But, there's so
many. You never get to it.
Oh.
The well is too deep. I mean,
yeah.
They'll never get to the bottom of that.
Too many treasures.
We're going to spend eternity getting to the bottom of that, and we'll never get there.
No. And it's exciting to think, okay, today I'm opening them up. Yes, I've read this book before. I've read this passage before. But Lord, there's something new in here. I know it. What is it?
Mm-hmm. As I've gotten older, I notice the continuity of God's design in everything more every day. And I realize if something's happening, now I know personally the doer.
Right. Right.
Because he's doing it because he's the only doer.
Yeah.
And there's a whole lot of people giving a whole lot of other beings the credit for doing things. But if he's not doing it, nobody's doing it. But he's always doing something that's, if you look at him, you'll find out that it's actually personally for you.
His hand.
It's designed for you.
Yeah, he loves you so much. And I think for Christians that aren't in the Word and not spending that time in meditation, they don't get that.
Mm-mm.
And then they can get off the track with, well, this happened and that happened. You know what? There's a plan. There's a purpose in all of that.
That's right.
If you spend the time with the Father, he'll tell you what the plan is.
In fact, I read something just recently. I think it was Oswald Chambers that said, just wait until you get the mind of the Lord. Wait on him.
Yeah.
And he's not in a rush. But he wants you to understand things, and so he's going to show you.
Yes.
And it's true.
And his timing is perfect.
It is. It's right on time, and you always want it ahead of time.
Yeah. I want to know now what's happening in the next 20 years. Tell me now.
Yeah.
No, just take this step.
And that's the definition
today.
Of lust.
Yeah.
I want it now.
Yeah.
And I want it my way.
And our instant society.
What I want is for him to make me into what he says he can make me into it. And we won't see the end of that in this life.
And it's a process.
He's not looking for you to finish. He's looking for you to be so persistent at it that he can bring you where he's going next without worrying about you.
Yeah, and not having you, what we used to call it, spiritual water skiing. You dig your heels in and God drags you along.
That's right.
He doesn't have to do that. You're willing to walk. You don't know what's coming through the next door, but it's okay.
Yes.
Because you know he's there.
You don't worry.
Yeah.
And that's a big deal because everybody feels like they're obligated to be worry warts.
Yeah. And scripture is very clear about fret not. Who by worry can add an inch to their stature? I mean, it's not going to change things. Mm-hmm. You can worry all you want, but he's still in charge.
Well, with all of that, I mean, we've been out there together on many occasions, and we are a couple of worshipers. And
love to worship the Lord.
Integrated into us because of our love for God's word.
Yeah.
And our hunger for his spirit to be alive in us and working in us. And that is really the engine that Jesus calls worship in John 4. And people have changed that to mean music and church. But the music is basically, it seems to me that nobody's able, because of the cultural roots that are there now, they're not able to switch over and understand that the worship is the engine for the music. And if it's not the engine for the music I don't have time for.
Right.
You know,
it's just coasting.
It's not saying anything to me. But if it's really that tuning in to God's creation, I mean, everything else is worshiping him.
Yes.
We are the only species that has a choice.
Yes.
And when we turn, which is tuning up to with the rest of the universe, then all heaven breaks loose, and all I have to do is just join in. And we do.
And I have a problem too, and you understand this. There's a lot of churches that call things worship because that's the traditional name, mm-hmm. and a lot of it to me is entertainment because people aren't entering in; they're coming to
watch.
Mm-hmm. And part of worship is joining in. You've got to be a part of it. So,
yeah, a body doesn't have parts that just come and watch the rest of body.
It's all together, all for a purpose, all for a reason.
Spectator sport.
Yeah, it's not at all. But a lot of people treat it like that. I'm going to church to see what's happening.
And the Lord has his ways of bringing that about, even if we get so far away from it. I mean, the Old Testament is full of that stuff. And he just lets it take its course when we call it something else. When we call something by a name that sounds sacred or religious.
Spiritual.
Yeah, spiritual. And, you know, in the Old Testament, they'd call just about everything that they wanted to do.
Right.
Labeled it that way. And I think we're still that way. But he's about to bring us back to the basics.
The other thing that I've noticed, and I'm sure you have too, is that I think God cuts a lot of slack for worshipers.
He sure does.
What do we know about David? I mean, man after God's own heart, and then you hear about all these crazy things he did.
And then later, when he's talking to Solomon, he didn't bring any of that stuff up.
No.
Follow me like your dad did.
Right. And David becomes the standard for all the kings of Israel and Judah. Because he was a worshiper. Mm-hmm. And I think of Mary in the New Testament anointing Jesus' feet. She got it.
She got it.
The rest of them are like, don't die. You can't die. You have to overthrow the Roman government. And he goes, she knows this is for my burial. Yeah. And she knows what's going on. She was a worshiper.
She's
going
to be known
by
this act.
And she had insight. Mm-hmm. And I think David had insight. And those that take the time to worship the Lord will have an insight beyond your regular running around all day with like a chicken with your head cut off.
Well, it really is true that eternal life is this, knowing God.
Yes.
Because if you know him, you can't not
worship. Yeah.
You can rebel against it, but it'll get you in the neck.
It'll come around and bite you.
you'll be up in it again. But the deal that just gets me is that David, once he got the fact that he had sinned, and we have weird definitions of that, but
yeah,
actually it's just being doing something separate from what God has designed for you to do.
Missing the mark.
And if you did that, it may take a lifetime for us to come back, but it took about 2 weeks for David.
Yeah.
At the most.
Well, probably one of my favorite scriptures is that coming boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And I know how needy we are. And David realized that. He knew that no matter what he'd done, he could go boldly before the throne of grace and find the help.
Well,
and
he did. Because he knew who he sinned against.
Yeah.
He said, I've sinned against you.
You and you alone.
And of course, there's a residual to
There's a consequence for the sin.
Collateral damage. Yeah.
Consequence for the sin. But the sin can be forgiven. That fellowship can be restored. You're never too far away.
That's a penetrating thought.
Yeah.
For a lot of people that I run into, that you notice it from afar. You see that they're just kind of going through motions because they're standing at much more than arm's length from the Lord, but they're just going through empty motions.
Right.
And you realize that they just don't feel like God can forgive them. And you see it in their countenance and stuff. They just get so dark
And of course, the enemy is there to condemn.
Absolutely.
Always,
he takes advantage
of remind them of how horrible they are.
Yeah.
I'm sure every believer at one time or another has heard that voice when you walk into church that says, look at all these happy people, but you're not happy. Because God loves them, and he loves you, but not as much as he loves them. You know? That's just such a lie.
Yeah. And he sees our heart. There's none of us cut from any kind of different cloth.
Right.
It doesn't matter what's done awful by human beings. We all have the capability of doing that in our hearts. We're all made for it.
If at the very least in our hearts, we've all done it. We've all fallen short. And we have to put it in God's hands. There's no place else to go.
Yeah, and there is no other place.
Wasn't that Peter that said that when people are leaving Jesus? Yeah. And he says, are you guys leaving too? Where would we go?
Where would we go?
There is no other that
sometimes
has the words
he had
of
moments
life.
Of logic.
Yeah.
What's on the table right now for you?
It's a step by step, day by day. I don't know.
Yeah.
At one point in my life, that would have really bothered me because, you know, you've got a plan for the future. Mm. Well, I have. I know where I'm going for eternity.
Yeah.
Outside of that.
That's the planning.
Yeah. Outside of that, it's you wake up in the morning and go, okay, Lord, I've made my plans, but you do whatever you want to do with it. And we'll see what happens today. And that's actually turns out to be a really exciting way to live. Yeah. I know for some people it would stress them out. But again, once you are close to the Lord, you realize he has your best interest in mind. And so, I don't know, I'm having fun.
Well, as long as your heart is toward him, your plans, he doesn't really replace them. He transcends
you. You're his child. He doesn't want to do mean things to you. You're not going to ask for bread and get a rock. And so right now he's got me at the church in Redlands. The pastor is an incredible teacher.
Yes.
An incredible, very humble man. I don't, he's so understated and low key. People don't realize how incredibly good he really is in his teaching.
I love those people.
I have the freedom to, I get to do the radio program there. Mm. What a blast, you know, get to teach Bible studies there, get to do all kinds of things. Mm. And I have open doors, have trips again planned for Israel, for Footsteps of Paul.
How often do you do that?
I try to do it a couple of times a year. Mm-hmm. Two reasons. One, the more you're there, the more you understand, the deeper you can get, the more layers you can peel off. But the other thing that I love, too, is the discovery of new believers or even older believers who have never been there, and then they suddenly see something, and it's like, oh.
Watch them light up.
Oh, yeah. And it's like, oh, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Remember, I was talking to a guy, and we're in Caesarea Maritima, and the guide goes, and Herod named this after Caesar. So it's Caesarea. And the guy goes, oh, that makes sense. I thought, oh, you're just starting here. Yeah. You're going to have a whole
There's
lot
gonna
more
There's
going
to be a lot of that.
Aha moments, yeah.
Yeah.
So I love seeing that. I'm excited about the time we're living in. I mean, a lot of people
Me too.
Are freaking out. You know, what about this president? Isaiah chapter 6, in the year Uzziah, yeah. King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. God is still on the throne.
Yeah.
God is still in charge.
Yeah.
And so that's all we need to know. He can raise up who he wants, take down who he wants. Mm. I have to look at who's in office and think, wow, that is weird.
That is weird.
I may not care for them, but God put them there for his purposes, not mine.
So go, God.
Yeah. God can do whatever he wants with this man. He put him there for a reason.
Yeah.
And if he shakes things up, good. God wanted things to be shaken.
Amen. So. We live in a very pivotal time
in
history, and I'm looking forward to looking into the face of my Lord very soon.
Sooner than not.
Soon and very soon. And I sure appreciate you spending this time today, Bob. I'm always encouraged every time we're together, always blessed by the fact that we're brothers and serving the same Lord. And
well, I'm blessed that you would invite me down and that we could just hang out and fellowship together. Like you said, it's always fun.
Yep.
I always get blessed. You're encouraging to me, too. And thank you for letting me participate with you.
Well, it really is the core of our strength, is to have body parts close that are supply stations for us. We're all supply stations for each other.
Yeah.
I wish we were conscious of that a little bit more. We do what we do to bring that to the table everywhere we go.
Yeah.
So I know the Lord is doing that, and I look forward to standing with all those that you and
our brothers and sisters,
everybody
all
the, there,
all just the little parts in our life.
Yeah, amazing. So God bless you, man. Keep it.
Thank you, sir. God bless you guys too.
All the music you hear me sing on Terry Clark and Friends can be found at our website, catalystpeople.com, CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come visit us soon.